Unity.com.
Good morning, everyone. One more time. All right, we are working our way through the book of Colossians. This is our fourth week. We have one more left next week, which means we got a lot of ground to cover. If you want to grab a Bible to follow along, there's some available at the back. You feel free to jump up and grab one, or you can open up things on your app if that works better for you. In the ESV is the version that we're using here. Now, just to bring us up to speed, so we're kind of rolling into what we're covering this morning, we're gonna come in at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, is where we're going to start. But last week, we talked about how the church, the early church in Paul's day, had a lot of false teachers who would go around spreading the idea that in addition to believing in Jesus, you needed certain Jewish Old Testament practices and customs in order to be saved. So it was not just Jesus alone who saves, it was Jesus plus something else that was necessary. That's what they were teaching. Jesus plus your good works, or Jesus plus religious rituals, that sort of thing. And Paul argued against those things, saying, look, the rules, the rituals, the regulations, they did serve a purpose. They were a shadow of something greater that was yet to come. They were all pointing toward Jesus, right? He, though, is the substance of that shadow. He's the real thing, the real deal, the real truth, the real hope. So what he was basically saying was, now that the real thing has come, why would you still be focused on the shadow? Why would you still be focused on that? So again, we're going to pick up kind of with that, running into chapter 2, verse 18. And Paul writes this, "Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism," which is just this kind of extreme self-discipline, acts of extreme self-discipline, or avoiding any kind of pleasurable activities or that sort of thing as a sign of religious devotion. "Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head," talking about Jesus, the head of the church, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings? These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." We're going to pause there. It's an interesting and complex idea that Paul is presenting. So he's saying, like, the rules about these things, making rules about these things is kind of worthless. They have no value, he says, when it comes to stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Why does he say that? Well, if you think about it, when it comes to being focused on the rules, the focus is the wrong thing. Right? For instance, let's say you make a rule about limiting yourself in regards to certain foods. Now, I'm not talking about trying to lose weight or being on a diet, but for religious purposes, you say, these things I'll eat, but not those. I won't eat certain things at certain times, or I can only eat a cup of this or six pieces of that. Now, again, maybe if you're trying to lose weight, that's of some pretty good value. But what value do they have spiritually? You spend your entire day watching what you eat and counting calories. So what is it you're really focused on? Food, not Christ. Right? That's what he's saying. So the focus when it comes to making these rules, it's on the wrong thing. Second, the reason I think he says that is when it comes to the rules, they are counterproductive. They're counterproductive. Now think about it. The rules are designed... Or at least the thought is, the rules are designed to keep you from indulging the flesh. So you either succeed or fail based on your own strength and power. In other words, you're fighting a battle of the flesh in the flesh. It's counterproductive. By not trying to indulge the flesh, you end up indulging the flesh anyway, right? So we're just doing it in a different way. So that's the second thing. And third, and this is, I think, the most important thing, the rules, they don't address the issues of the heart. Right? They don't address the issues of the heart. When you make, I would say that is especially true when it comes to thinking about the Old Testament laws. Right? They instructed people on how to live, how to be right with God. But they couldn't keep you from sinning, and they couldn't provide the power to do it. They don't change the heart. So Paul says, look, these rules, these man-made rules, these things that you're going to try and follow to keep from indulging the flesh, the rules, the regulations, the rituals, they might appear wise, but they won't help us. They're of no value, he says. But here's what will help. And now we're going to dive into chapter 3. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's a lot of thought that goes into that paragraph, but the one thing we want to pull out for this morning, kind of our big idea for today, is this. It's to hold on to heaven in your struggles with sin. Right? Hold on to heaven in your struggles with sin. In our struggle against sin, against temptation, the answer is not to grab on to rules and regulations and rituals as if they can help us. It's to hold on to heaven. It's to hold on to heaven. This morning, we're going to focus in a little bit on how we do that based on what Paul tells us here in Colossians. Would you join me just for a minute and pray as we kind of dive into this? Heavenly Father, we need to hold on to heaven in the struggles we have, the things that are going on in our lives, the issues that we're facing. And we know that that's a difficulty at times. We know that can be challenging. But this morning, as we look to your word about what it means to hold on to heaven in the struggle against sin, we pray that you would speak to our hearts in the specific areas that we need to be spoken to this morning. I don't know what each person's struggle is here. But I know that as we're working through your word, you have much to teach us, much to share. We pray that we would be attentive to your words, to your spirit, your Holy Spirit, what you're speaking to us. May these words encourage and challenge and help us grow up as a follower of Christ. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So hold on to hope in your struggle with sin. How do we do that? Well, Paul says there's a couple of things here that Paul writes about that I think are important. First of all, he says we have to seek things above. Seek things above. Now, the Greek word there for seeking, it means to seek or to inquire. But there's attached to this word or this idea, this concept, is a determination that we're gonna do it until we find what we're looking for. You've ever had that conversation with someone about spiritual things, about Jesus, about God, and you hear something like, well, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I got a lot of questions about the Bible, and I got a lot of issues with the church. And we all get that because we have questions about the Bible, and we're part of a church, and we all have issues with the church too, right? But when you ask what they are, And try to dive into them, it's kind of like, well, no, I don't really want to go any further with that. I'm just saying that's where I'm at. Okay, their reason that they're not following Christ or not pursuing Christ is really just an excuse not to, because they aren't trying to get to the bottom of those questions. They aren't trying to investigate. Now, I'm not trying to badmouth that, but that idea is the exact opposite of what seeking things above is supposed to be about. right? We're supposed to seek things above with the determination to find out what we're looking for, to find what we're looking for, to get to the bottom of something. So you could say it this way: when it comes to seeking things above, it's to view life from God's perspective and chase after what he desires. To view life from God's perspective and chase after what he desires. Example, a lot of times when we say that, view life from God's perspective, chase after what he desires, it's pretty easy for most of us on the biggies. Right? Like, it's pretty easy for us not to be a murderer. We can be pretty good at that, most of us, I think. It's pretty easy for us to not become a drug dealer, for most of us. For most followers of Jesus, those biggies are easy to avoid because we see how destructive it is to people. We see what it can do to us and what it could do to somebody else, how it ruins lives, and we stay away from that stuff. It's pretty obvious. But there are some things that are far less obvious. And we're still supposed to view life from God's perspective and chase after what he desires. For instance, maybe we're selling a car. And we are hesitant to disclose all the problems with the car. Because we know if we do that, we're going to get less money in return for it. And then that's going to affect the car that we're going to buy next, because we're pretty excited about that and we want as much to work with as we can. But isn't that just a form of greed? Isn't that just a form of dishonesty? Is that viewing life from God's perspective and chasing after what he desires? Right? Now, if you're selling a car here, I'm sorry if I just picked that example, but, you know, I don't know of anyone that's selling a car, so I'm not singling you out. But just the biggies are easy. The less obvious ones, a little tougher. But that's what we're called to do. Seek things above. View life from God's perspective. Chase after what he desires. The second thing he says here is to set your mind on things above, right? So you seek things above, you set your mind on things above. That phrase, set your mind, the Greek phrase there, looking it up, it's like a little difficult to translate because it has this idea of just thinking about things above, but also attached to it is sort of our hearts. It's like our minds and our hearts. It's to kind of set your interest on something, to direct your thoughts and your feelings and your attention towards something. Now, they're not here this morning, but I'm going to pick on Ed and Sandy, so you can give them a hard time when they come back next week or whenever. If they're listening on the podcast, then, you know, we'll see. But Ed loves golf, right? If you know Ed at all, Ed loves golf. And he loves other things, and he loves people too, but he definitely loves golf. So his heart and his mind gravitate toward the game of golf pretty easily. It doesn't take much effort to put his affection and his focus and have his mind set on golf. Sandy, on the other hand, does not like golf. And so, Ed, if you're listening and you haven't gotten that clue yet, she is out, right? it's hard for her. It's totally hard for her. It takes a good deal of effort to even muster up any desire to go out and do something like that, regardless of how hard she tries. Now, when it comes to setting our mind or our hearts on things, we're supposed to keep our thoughts and our affection directed on things above, on Jesus. Unfortunately, when it comes to spiritual things, the reality is that most of us are kind of like, more like Sandy in this example, when it comes to spiritual things, than we are like Ed. It takes effort. It takes hard work to keep our attention and our affections on spiritual things because we get pulled away so easily, but that's what we're called to do. So when it comes to this idea of holding on to heaven in our struggle against sin, we need to do, first of all, two things. Seek and set our minds on things above, Paul says. Now in verse 5, he says, then put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So he says, look, if you've been raised with Christ, and that means if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you have died with Christ and you've been raised with him. And if you died with Christ, then you need to put to death the passions of the body. That's the first list that he gets at. You died. And just like you died, we have to put to death also the passions of the body. Things, he says, like sexual immorality, sex outside of God's design, impurity, any form of moral corruptness, passion, some uncontrolled desire. Regarding pornography or drinking or alcohol, for example. Evil desire, the pursuit of sinful activity, covetousness, greed, and materialism. Those were the traits, he says, that used to mark who we were as unbelievers. We used to walk that way. But those things are supposed to be a thing of the past. If you've been raised with Christ, then you're supposed to put those to death once and for all. Now, for most of us, we might look at that list and go, I do okay with that. Passions of the body. There might be some struggles here or there, but for the most part, yeah, I do okay with that. Well, he gives us another list. Maybe not so easy, because it goes a little deeper. And I would say this list you might be able to call the wickedness of the mouth. We have to put away the wickedness of the mouth. And it's not just about what we speak, though, because the things we speak flow from the heart. So when he talks about things like anger, there's this attitude of hostility that we express towards someone. Or wrath is a verbal outburst of a hateful thought. Or malice, which is having some sort of ill intent or ill will towards someone. Slander, insulting speech or gossip. Obscene talk, that's pretty simple. Profanity, four-letter words. Lying, which is deceptive speech. Right, these issues, these are often more pervasive in the church as followers of Christ, and they're just as serious, if not more. If you've been raised with Christ, Paul says, put away those things. Put away the wickedness of the mouth. Now again, in regards to all of these things, whether it's the passions of the body or the wickedness of the mouth, Paul's point is this: when it comes to these things, how in the world are you going to fix those things with rules? Right? With rules and regulations. Their focus is wrong. They're counterproductive. They don't address the heart. Self-made rules and regulations are, what does he say, of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So that's why we have to hold on to heaven in our struggle against sin. Put the passions of the body to death. Put away the wickedness of the mouth, seek and set your mind on things above. It's holding on to heaven. Verse 12, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, before we get into that list of things we should do, let's go back to those first few words. Put on then, and then he kind of goes in this direction, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He reminds us, this is who you are. As a follower of Jesus, you are a chosen one. You are holy and you are beloved. These things I'm about to tell you, they don't earn you salvation. Right? It's not Jesus plus these things. They are things you do in response to what you have received from Jesus. Because this is now who you are. So put on things, he says, like a heart of compassion, like kindness and humility and forgiveness and love, and you know, let God's word dwell in you and sing and worship. These are the things of heaven, he says. This is what it means to seek and to set your mind on the things above, to focus on these things. Now again, we do these things not in order to be saved or made right with God. We do them because we are saved and because we have been made right with God. We are God's chosen, we are holy, we are beloved. And like he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You belong to him, like we just sang. I don't know if you remember it. I don't think it's still happening, but one of the grocery stores in the area used to have a slogan that they put on all of the receipts and then all of the labels on their bakery and things like that. And the slogan was printed on there was, live up to your life. Right? Live up to your life. And it was just this idea of, like, you have a life that you're meant to live, so step into that, right? Pursue that. And, of course, all these great groceries are going to help you do that. in some ways, that's kind of what Paul is calling us to here, though, to live up to your life. He's saying we should live up to our life, our new life that we have in Christ, not the one we had before following Jesus. So seek and set your mind on things above. Put off that old self, the one who Jesus died for. Let's have nothing to do with that. But put on the new self, the person that you're meant to be, that you're meant to become, that you are becoming and that you will become in him. Because that's who you truly are now. So live up to that life. And then verse 17 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Think about that. Whatever it is you're doing, whether it's in your actions, he says, in your deeds, right, in regards to the passions of the body, or in your words, battling the wickedness of your mouth, do it all in the name of Jesus. Do it that way. So what does that look like? Well, it may look like turning off that show that is filled with language or violence or sexual content that is just not fitting for someone who's a follower of Christ. It may look like closing the laptop when you're tempted to go looking at porn. It may look like putting the charge card away if you are tempted to go buy something to fill some void that you have in your life, in your heart. It may look like not buying into the world's morals and values and going with God's word instead. It might look like biting your tongue in a moment where you want to lash out at one of your family members or friends because of something they said or did to you. It may look like putting down the donut when you know you don't need that or shouldn't have that. It may look like not going over to the boyfriend's apartment because you know you'll have a hard time saying no. It might look like not starting a dating relationship with someone you know doesn't love Jesus like you do. It might look like walking away from an opportunity to lash out at somebody or to engage in a verbal battle or to participate in a sinful activity. And I know even as I mention those things, I kind of think, well, wait a second, those things sound like a list of things that we're supposed to do for ourselves, like our actions, and aren't we just getting right back to the work? Aren't we just getting right back to the things we're supposed to do? Are we doing these things in our own power? Well, that depends. Is it for his sake? Is it for his glory? Or is it just sticking to a rule or a regulation or a ritual? Are you doing it to try and earn God's favor? Or are you doing it in response to his mercy and grace? Are you doing it to show that you're truly worthy of being called his child? Or are you doing it because you realize that you aren't worthy of being called his child, but he calls you his child anyway? Are you trusting in your own power and strength to accomplish these things? Or are you desperately clinging to Jesus for power and strength to do what's right? Right? See, I think we have a choice. Well, we have lots of choices, but we can either stand against sin and temptation in our life in the flesh, in our own strength and power, which will inevitably fail at some point. Right? We aren't going to be able to do it. Or we can hold on to heaven in our struggle against sin. That's the big idea here. There's a song that we're about to sing as we kind of close our time in worship. And it reminds us of who we are. The words to it, and actually the team, if you want to come up, feel free. The words to it say this: I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am a whole, and I am saved in Jesus' name. Right? It reminds us that's who we are. But it also reminds us that we have been highly favored and anointed. We've been filled with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus' name. And I guess the encouragement, the challenge, what I hope that we will do when it comes to holding on to heaven is that we would be determined to rely upon the Holy Spirit, to trust his promises, to depend on his power. And ultimately, to live up to our life, the new life that we've been given in him. I think that's what Paul wants us to see here. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll close our time together in worship. Lord, it could be really easy for these words this morning just to be words. For these thoughts just to be thoughts. And as I stand before you this morning, I know that that's a struggle in my own heart. It can be easy for this to be a philosophy. For this to be, I don't know, something that we hear and we nod and we agree to, but it doesn't really penetrate. And yet, every single one of us here, regardless of how well we are doing, we all have struggles. We all have sins, we all have temptations, and you know us better than anyone else, better than we even know ourselves. You know where we're weak, you know where we're struggling, you know where we're failing. And you know the condition of our hearts about that. You know whether or not we're in a place of longing for you or whether we're resisting you and running from you. And this morning, we don't want this opportunity to go by without us having a chance to just simply say to you, we're sorry for how we fail you. We're sorry for how we've maybe tried to tackle sin, tackle temptation in our own power, in our own strength, and we've come up short and we've failed. And so this morning we want to turn our attention and our affection to you. We want to hold on to you, hold on to heaven in this struggle against sin. We want to cling to you in desperation because we know we need you so badly. We want to offer to you our hearts, our minds, our affections, our attention. We ask for you, by the power of your Spirit, to first of all grant us that forgiveness, that mercy and grace that we need in this moment because we failed again. But from here forward, we pray that we would do our best to operate, allowing you to be our strength, to be our focus, to be the one who carries us through the struggles we face. Help us to keep our hearts focused on you, to be seeking the things above, to be setting our minds on things above and not on things of this earth. Help us to put away, like Paul said, the old self and to cling to the new self. And help us to allow this passage, these words, your heart that is put on paper here, to become our heart. Give us the power we need to live the life that you have called us to live, that you have meant for us, that we can do it by your power, in your name, but for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.